Yes, we are. We are so glad you're here. Thanks for braving the elements today. We are excited to be here together with you all. If we have not had the chance to meet yet, my name is Lee, and I'm the teaching pastor here at LifePoint Plain City, and we are in the middle of a series called Joyride, where we're taking several weeks to walk through this New Testament letter of Philippians, written to believers in a church in Philippi, where this overwhelming theme throughout this letter is joy. Which is ironic because the person who authored this letter is sitting in prison. And so if there's a place that's hard to find joy, likely it would be prison. But the reason why he can have joy is because what we've talked about is that joy is this unshakable sense that we can have joy no matter what. And so joy, we talk about how it's this sense that we can have joy with God because he's the source of our joy, right? That joy doesn't come from our circumstances. It doesn't come from our happenings, right? Happiness comes from our happenings. And I can tell you one of the things I'm happy about this morning is my son's flag football games have been canceled because of all the rain. So I'm very happy that I don't have to go sit in the rain and watch them, right? But that would be a bad place to have joy, right? Because joy comes from this sense that we can have joy because it comes from God. Joy is unshakable because our joy comes from the Lord. And so that's really what we wanted to be able to see each and every week, that we're hoping as we look at this letter, we see that. We see how God provides joy no matter our circumstances because we're trusting in him and his plans and not our circumstances there. And so I'm going to pray as we jump into it here together, and then we'll dig into God's word. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity we have to gather together. And Lord, pray right now that you would meet us right where we are. The Holy Spirit, you know exactly the condition of our hearts as we walked in. Lord, whether we are filled with joy or, Lord, whether we're struggling here this morning. But regardless, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would meet us right where we are and that your word would have something to say to us where we are so that we could walk out of here different because of an encounter with you, Jesus. We pray these things in your good name. Amen. Well, one of the things that I found early on in getting to know my wife, Michelle, is that she loves animals, right? She loves spending time with animals. And I wondered, where did that come from? Like, where did her love for animals come from? And it really came from an early age. She's always enjoyed being around animals. I think I've got a picture up here that shows her with some turtles and as well as with her next door neighbor's golden retriever, Molly, that's there. And so there's Michelle, cute little Michelle, with her turtle that she likely found while being outside because she loves finding things. And then there's the next door neighbor's golden retriever, Molly. And so she really loved animals. And this really kind of helped inspire her to one day she wanted to become a veterinarian. And so she wanted to be a vet, working with animals, caring for animals, learning how to, like with Molly, learning how to clip toenails of her dog, and so how to take care of it. One day she found a stray cat named Mittens that she took into her home against her mother's will, and that her mom proceeded to get rid of that cat while she was away at college. So, because they weren't animal people, but Michelle is an animal person. I can't tell you how many zoos that we've been to because she loves animals, and it stayed to this day. I think I've got a picture here of her not too long ago of like a miniature horse, and there we are. Anytime we can go somewhere that's got animals, she has a ton of fun with that. I think it's why she likes coming to church here as well, not just because of the great preaching, okay, but because there is animals across the road there. We've got donkeys and cows that she can see, and so it's been just a lot of fun. And really this love for animals for my wife kind of helped shape what she wanted to do, right? She wanted to go and be a vet. And so she had her mind planned out like what her goals were going to be. She was going to work at a vet clinic. She was going to go major in pre-veterinarian sciences. She was going to go get her vet degree and go to vet school at Ohio State. Like she had it all roped out and ready to go. She was started working at a vet clinic in her hometown, did that for many, many years, getting to do lots of really cool things, taking care of animals, delivering puppies, all the kind of cute stuff that would happen from that, as well as just some hard things that she got along the way. And so her love for animals really helped shape a lot of what she did growing up with that. And the reason I share that with you is because we all have things that we love. And what we love really shapes how we live our lives, what we end up doing. Because what we value, what we care about, what we love, right, impacts the things that we do, decisions we make, the things that we spend our time with, right? Like if you love the Ohio State Buckeyes, you're likely trying to find a way to watch them on a Saturday or go to a game, right? If you really love your kids, you're going to show up to their things, even in the rain, in the midst of a hurricane. You may want to show up and do that because you love your kids. You're going to do things because the fact that you love them. And that's what Paul, who wrote this letter to the Philippians, is trying to help them to understand, is that they live for what they love. And that's really what we're going to see, is that you and I, we live for what we love. What we end up loving is what we live for. And what Paul is going to help tell the church in Philippi is that because they love Jesus, because they're in love with Christ, that that's meant to be evident in the way that they live for Christ. That the way they live is going to ultimately reflect what it is that they are really loving, what they are passionate about, what they care about. And so he's going to begin to tell them and show them really that it's because of this love that they have for Jesus, it's going to begin to impact some things in their lives. He's going to show them how they should live for Christ, how that comes out of really learning how to live with Christ. And as they do that, he'll show them that they start to live like Christ. And so if you've got a Bible, please open up to Philippians chapter 1. And while you're turning there, just again, a little bit of some context on this book of the Bible. It's in the New Testament. It's what's known as these prison epistles that the Apostle Paul, who had a radical conversion, that is recorded in the book of Acts, where he was a persecutor of Christians, hated everything Jesus wanted to destroy, the church, and was on his way to help put more Christians in prison when Jesus met him and changed his life. And Paul began to go out and advance the gospel, and he helped plant churches. As he shared the gospel, people came to Christ, and he discipled them. But that often got Paul in trouble too. And he found himself in prison several times. And in one of these occasions, he's in prison in Rome, and he is writing letters back to some churches that he had visited. And Philippi is one of those. And we looked several weeks ago in Acts chapter 16, how this church kind of got started. And so how Paul went into Philippi, which was kind of a little Rome. That this little colony was a booming place of commerce and culture and trade. It was close, right on the Via Ignatia. The Ignatian Way was a Roman means of transportation that helped advance people to be able to go from city to city and place to place. It was also close to the sea, which meant that there would be lots of trade happening from there. And it was founded with this really vision to become a little Rome. Retired Roman soldiers got property, and a lot of the things that would happen in Rome, they were trying to make happen in Philippi. There was a theater for entertainment. There were temples to Roman gods and goddesses that they would worship, and they really worshiped the emperor. There was a lot of imperial worship where emperor was God and was worshiped as God. And so this shaped a lot of this little city of Philippi. And so God started to work there and began to transform people's lives. And we saw a couple weeks ago in Romans 1:6 that the God who began a good work will finish it, that he will see it to completion. And then last week, Ed shared with us how that this gospel keeps advancing from person to person. And he talked about even how it advanced through the imperial guard, these elite soldiers that were there, that God was using people to help the gospel go from person to person as it changed people's lives. So that's where we're on the heels as we jump to verses 18 and look through 18 through 30. So let's go ahead and look at our first point this morning, how Paul is going to show us that we should be living for Christ. So in verse 18, it says, "Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." Paul there is kind of referencing his imprisonment here. "As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." And the verse that maybe many of you may be familiar with right here. Verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ," get it up in my head here, "and to die is gain. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That's a verse maybe many of you are familiar with, where Paul is kind of declaring to the church there that for him in his life, for him to live is ultimately for Christ. That what Paul is telling them is that the believers there in Philippi should think about how they leverage their life, really the goal and the purpose of their life. And he says when they begin to understand that, they begin to live with intentionality and focus. But first he talks about at the beginning of, or towards the end of verse 18, how he has, that he is rejoicing. That the Philippian church, that he has a sense of joy in them and through them. And this really comes because right before that, what we see is that that Paul is excited that the gospel is going forth, right? That the gospel is changing people's lives. That the God who had worked in him is working in people in Philippi. And he is rejoicing at this as people leverage their life to advance the gospel. And then he tells them that this is going to take courage, though, because they're going to experience opposition. Right? When we looked in Acts chapter 16, we talked about that. As we seek to push back darkness, we should not be surprised when darkness pushes back against us. That when we seek to advance God's kingdom here on earth, we should expect that there's another kingdom at work trying to dismantle God's kingdom. And so there's going to be difficulty. There's going to be suffering. There's going to be persecution. And Paul tells them that in light of this, they can have this tendency to want to be ashamed. Right? That you can feel shame because you're sitting in prison. Or because you're being ridiculed and made fun of, because you don't have friends, because you are being left out of things, because life is being really hard because of your faith. And what can happen in that moment is we start to shrink back and we stop living boldly for Jesus. And Paul says, I'm not going to be ashamed of my faith. I'm not going to be ashamed of the gospel so much. Even in Romans 1, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. Because it's the power of God for salvation. That this good news, that God uses his word through his spirit to change people's hearts. He says, I'm not going to be ashamed of that, but I need courage. He says, I've got a lot of expectation and hope that God's going to deliver me because he's got a plan and a purpose for my life. So I need courage. I'm going to live my life with courage because living boldly for Jesus requires courage. And then what it does is it provides him focus. And so how does Paul get to the point that he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain? Well, because right before that, he says that he wants to honor Christ with his body. His ambition, his goal is to say, this body that God has given me, I want to use it to honor him in my life and in my death. That provides so much clarity for him. Much intentionality. Yeah, I remember as an athlete, and you maybe even experienced this in your job, right? That when you lack clarity, when you don't know what your boss wants from you, when you're not sure if you're meeting the expectations, when you're confused about what you're supposed to do, right? It's hard for you to live with intentionality and purpose because you're just not exactly sure. Right? I remember being, as an athlete on the football field, when I'm having to think about what I'm supposed to do rather than just reacting and going, right? I'm not able to play with the kind of intentionality and relentlessness that I would want to have. And same is true in your job or at home. When you're not sure what your parents want or you're not sure what your boss wants, right? It just provides muddiness and confusion and you can't really live with purposefulness and intentionality. And the reason Paul says that he can live with that kind of purpose is because he knows the point for why he's here. Is that his body is meant to bring honor and glory to God, that his body is meant to honor Christ in every single way, with his life, with his decisions, with his motives, with what he does with his time, right? That he uses his life to honor Jesus. And you see, when you and I, when we have that kind of purpose behind our life, we begin to discover this beautiful reality, is that only Jesus, right, can give our lives meaning and can also give our death meaning, right? Only Jesus can give you a life worth living and a death worth dying, right? Because as we live for him, right, it doesn't matter what we're going through, right? So if we are in jail, we realize, okay, God has already known this. This isn't a surprise to him. So I'm going to do, God has me here for a reason. You can live with focus, right? When you show up at your kid's sporting practice, right, whatever that may be, and you see the parents on the sidelines, you realize God has sent me there for a reason. That these aren't just people that happen to be there, but I'm here for a reason too. So I get to live with intentionality that I want to advance his kingdom, right? When the classroom that you're in or the neighbors that you have or the places that you go and buy groceries or go out to eat, like all of those things, when you realize my life is here to advance God's kingdom and purposes, I get to live with intentionality, right? And also, if that leads to me dying for my faith, then that's okay too because that's a part of God's plan and I'm going to trust him with that. Then I can live and I can die with meaning and purpose because Christ is the one who supplies that for us. You see, when we live with that kind of intentionality, right, that we become, in essence, kind of unstoppable. There's nothing that the enemy can throw at you. There's no discouragement. There's no circumstances. There's no trial. There's no challenges that can come your way where you're like, okay, I guess I can't honor God in this situation, right? In every situation, we can do that with our bodies, with our lives. And so let me ask you this question. When Paul says, for me to live is Christ, how would you fill in the blank to that? For me to live is blank. Right? What wakes you up and gets you going every day? What's the purpose of your life? Why are you living? Do you have that kind of focus and intentionality? For me to live is what? What would you put down for that? All right, for me to live is to be as successful as I can, provide a better future for my family, right? Maybe it's to enjoy life. For me to live is for my kids or for my grandkids or for my legacy. For me to live is what? How do you answer that question? Because what Paul says, when you can put in that blank, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is for Jesus. And he's like, there's nothing that I can walk through in this life that can threaten that purpose behind my life. Right? Because when we have that kind of purpose in our life, we get to live with intentionality and purpose in every situation. That's why he tells the Corinthians, right, that whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Whether you eat or whether you drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And so let me ask you, are you living with purpose this morning? Or do you find yourself just going through the motions? Like, you know what that's like to show up to work or to get up and you're just kind of like, I'm here, but I'm not here. You're just kind of going through. Like, your goal is just to get through another day, get through another week. Can't wait for the kids to go to bed so you can get some time to yourself. Like, are you just going through the motions? Or are you living your life with purpose? Because when your purpose is rooted in Jesus, the relationship that he provides for you through his life, death, and resurrection, you get to live with purpose in every way. In every way, at home and with your kids and at work, right? In every way, you can live with intentionality and with that kind of focus. And that's what Paul says. He says, I want you to live for Christ. But there's something really important if you want to live for Jesus that must happen first. And that's where he goes next with us in verse 22. He says, you've got to learn how to live with Christ. So he's going to show us how we can live with Christ, what it looks like to be living with Christ. Verse 22. He says, if I am to live in the flesh, let me pause right there, because often in the Bible, when you see that word flesh, it usually means like sinful nature, kind of the part inside of you that wants to do what you want to do and not what God wants to do. It's kind of referred to when you live and gratify the desires of your flesh, and that's the most common use of that. But sometimes that word flesh just literally means the flesh, your skin, when you're in your body. So he says, if I'm to live in the flesh, so that means in his body. He says, that means fruitful labor for me. He's like, if I'm here, I get to live fruitfully for God's kingdom. He says, which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. He says, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. So convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because my coming to you again. So we get a little peek at Paul's dilemma here, right? He says, if I am here, if I'm to live on this earth, he says, then that means fruitful labor. If God has me here on earth, then I get to live for Christ. I get to live for his kingdom. I get to do what he has called me to do. But he says, I've got this desire in me that I just want to be with Jesus. I love that we see that heart from Paul. He says, my desire is to be with Christ. And he recognizes that while he's here, he gets to experience Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, but he's not with Jesus face to face. And he says, I just want to be with Jesus. So he says, that's why if I'm to depart, if he's to call me home, that is far better. But what we see from Paul is Paul says, not my will, but yours, Jesus. I know my will is I want to go and be with you. But he says, that's not your purpose for me yet. That your purpose is to still have me here, living for your kingdom, living out your purposes and plans for my life. So I'm going to keep faithfully living in the flesh for your kingdom and letting the fruit come from that, that hopefully advances your kingdom. And so what Paul tells us here is that really the secret to learning how to live for Jesus is learning for you and I how to be with Jesus. Paul's desire in all that he does, he wants to flow out of this intimacy with Christ, that he just wants to be with Jesus. So everywhere he goes, everything he does, he sees as an overflow of his relationship with Christ. Now, I love this quote from Henry Blackaby. who is a pastor, he says this about the modern church. He says, we are so activity-oriented that we assume we were saved for a task we are to perform rather than for a relationship to enjoy. You see, sometimes if you're type A or you're like a checklist kind of person, to-do list, let me get the, you like getting things done. Then sometimes it feels like, all right, Lord, I'm here. Let's get some stuff done. Let's reach some people, right? Let's add more activities to our schedule and to our lives. Or sometimes you're just so busy that you're like, I'm doing so much in my life. He says that we're so activity-oriented, Henry Blackaby says, that when we think Jesus saves us, that he's got more work for us to do, which part of that is true. We do have good works to do, but the most important calling Jesus has on your life is not what you can do for him. It's the relationship he wants to have with you. That he primarily called you first and foremost to be with Jesus. And you say, well, that's what Paul says. What about Jesus? Well, Jesus in Mark 3 said these words to his disciples. It says, he went up on the mountain. He called to them those whom he desired, and they came to him. And then he appointed 12. So kind of the 12 apostles, the 12 disciples that you may be familiar with. And he says these words, so that. I love the word so that because it says this is the reason. So that, for this reason, they might be with him and he might send them out to preach. So the first thing Jesus did when he called these disciples is he wanted them to be with him. Not to go preach, not to go cast out demons. Yes, that would happen. But for him, it was being with Christ. You see, what Paul wants you and I to understand is that our lives, our living for Christ must flow out of our desires to be with Christ, right? That it's your intimate relationship with Jesus that you are cultivating that is meant to be an overflow into your life, which might be challenging for some of us. And I'm in the us in that category because nobody likes doing more stuff than I do. I love to do stuff. I wake up and I think about all the things that I got to do today, and it wears me out, right? And it may wear you out. That I can think that so much about what I'm supposed to do is what I'm supposed to get done. What message I need to finish, what person I got to meet, who do I got to call, what decision do we need to make? All of the things in our lives that we're do, that we do. And we forget that the most important thing Jesus wants for you and to me is to be with him, is to spend time in his word, to spend time in prayer, listening to God, being with God. It's why I love when the apostles and the leaders of the early church there in Acts 6, that they say, hey, our primary calling is to the word and to prayer, right? They're saying, hey, our biggest priority is to be with Christ, listening to him, soaking ourselves in his word. And that doesn't mean we don't go out and do things. And of course we do. But it's meant to flow out of that relationship that we have with Christ. Our living for Christ, it must flow out of our intimacy with Christ. And so let me ask you, how are you cultivating intimacy with Jesus? What does that look like for you? Like, are you having fresh encounters with God through his word and through prayer? And sometimes prayer and reading your Bibles may feel like a duty. It may feel like, man, I got to do that. And that's true, right? Hebrews tells us that no discipline at the present time feels pleasant, but those who are trained by it will produce a fruit of harvestness, a harvest of righteousness and peace. No discipline. You want to get into a better shape? You want to work out more? You want to eat better? You want to do some things to discipline your habits? It requires sacrifice and hard work. And yes, I think that comes with studying the Bible and reading. And as we do that, I have cool confidence that in those moments that God meets us in that. As we discipline ourselves through the word and through prayer, through community, that we experience his spirit in a very powerful way through his word, teaching us, admonishing us, correcting us, rebuking us. And there's something beautiful that happens when a group of people get together committed to that same thing, to studying the scriptures, to praying, to meeting with God, to cultivating that intimate relationship with Jesus. And we call those life groups around here because we want to help you do that. Because you're not meant to do it on your own. You're not meant to do it by yourself. But with others, side by side with you. Learning how to cultivate that. That's why one of the things we're asking our life groups to do is to work through the Philippians study together. right? Because together, collectively, we're going through the same materials, looking at the same scriptures, having the same conversations, because it helps us to grow and to help hold each other accountable, hopefully to how we're living out our relationship with Jesus. And we would love to help you connect in that way. In the message notes, there's a link that if you want to look more in our life groups, would love to help you connect in that way. Because you're not meant to do this on your own, to help you cultivate that relationship with Jesus. Now, Michelle, my wife, would love for me to do more things around the house. I have no doubt, right? To do more chores, to help more out, right? To do more dishes, to do more laundry, to help clean her out, to do all, like she would love that. But if I did all of those things and I never stopped to just sit down there and say, how are you doing? Checking in, going on dates, giving breakfast or grabbing lunch and seeing how she's doing, asking her questions. How can I help? Really caring for our relationship with her. Then she would tell me I'm missing out on the goal of this whole marriage. It's not about just doing stuff for each other, but really about having a relationship with one another. And that's what God wants from you, to have a relationship with him. Vance Pittman, a pastor out in Las Vegas, said, everything Jesus wants to do through your life, he'll do out of the overflow of what he's doing in your life as you pursue him. And I hope we have a bunch of people in this room who say, I want to do a lot of great things for Jesus and his kingdom. But here's what I'll say is, that's going to come out of the overflow of what he's doing in your life. And that comes from you and I taking time to cultivate that relationship with him. It's why one of our core values here at LifePoint is about spiritual intimacy. That we recognize that we are his, we are Jesus's. And we want to have that relationship with him. And as you and I begin to cultivate this relationship with Christ, living with him, what begins to happen is we start to live like Jesus. Look with me in verse 27 where we get to our last point, how we live like Christ. Look at this. Verse 27, he says, only. So this is the first time he gives us a command in this letter. A lot of it's been Thanksgiving and praying, but now Paul is saying only. Hey, this is important. This is only this. If there's one thing you take from this letter, take this. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. You see, what Paul is telling them here is that as they begin to live with Jesus, as they desire to be with him, as they cultivate that relationship, he says that only this, I want the manner of your life to be worthy of the gospel that you believe in and you proclaim. Really, the only one who lived a worthy life, worthy of the gospel, was Jesus. So Paul is saying, hey, ultimately, I want you to live your life like Jesus. And that word, manner of life, it's a hard word in Greek to really translate into English. It doesn't just mean manner of life. It has kind of political overtones, this idea of citizenship. That's why some translations translate it as to live as citizens worthy of the gospel. And here's why that's really important, right? Remember Philippi, right? This is a place of huge Roman influence, right? They worship. This is a very political community of individuals. And what Paul is telling them is that your primary citizenship isn't to Rome. It's not to the emperor. It's not to advance the kingdom of Rome there in Philippi. He says your primary citizenship is to the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, worthy of your king, living your life for King Jesus, that you live out your kingdom values in that kingdom. And yes, that has overtones in our politics and in our government and how we live our lives. But he says, don't get confused. Your primary citizenship isn't to Rome. Whether you're a Roman citizen or not, it is to Jesus. And so live your life in a manner worthy of his good news. That we live as good news people in a bad news world. That the gospel that has changed our hearts changes now how we live. The decisions that we make, the ways that we live our lives. And he tells them to stand firm. He uses some analogies here that are kind of connected to soldiers and athletes. And so he says, as you do this, as you live as citizens, he says, you're going to experience opposition. Again, God does not want you at all to be surprised when you try to live out kingdom values that you're going to experience opposition. But he says, stand firm. It's like a military term that as soldiers, you're standing firm. You're not letting the enemy break through, right? You're not letting the enemy take ground and footholds in your heart and in your family and in your life, but you're standing firm in your faith, in your trust in Jesus. And that standing firm isn't your own strength. It's not your ability to, man, I'm going to get in a good stance and try to hold it up, right? It's not in our strength. Because remember that the God who began the work in you will see it through to completion. It's God's work. It's God's strength in you. That you stand firm against your enemy. Then he says strive. It's an athletic term. Like if you've ever trained, right, there's a striving, there's a toiling, there's a work. There's a sense that you are locking arms side by side with one another, that you are striving together to do what, he says, for the sake of the gospel. That we are working together as a people to advance the gospel message in our own lives, in our life groups, right? In our communities, in our church, in our schools, in our world, that we are wanting to strive side by side for the sake of the gospel. Here's really what Paul is wanting them to understand is that the kingdom we belong to is the kingdom we live for, right? The kingdom you see yourselves belonging to is the kingdom that you ultimately live for. And here's the beautiful thing about God's kingdom is it's not bound by geography. It's not bound by political lines. It's not bound by space and time, right? It advances across all peoples at all countries at all times. That God's kingdom transcends all earthly kingdoms. And so we can live for God's kingdom anywhere, at any time, in any place, in any community, right? Whether you're right here in a very democratized country where we get voices and votes and we get to worship freely, or whether you're in China where if we were to do this, the government would come in and break this down and throw us in prison, right? If you were in the middle of Africa that you could potentially be taken captive and beheaded and killed for doing something like this, that the kingdom advances no matter where we are because we live as citizens of his kingdom, no matter what. And you see, we do this. We live for our king because our king lived and died for us, didn't he? Didn't Jesus show us what that looked like? Didn't he set aside his rights? We'll get to that next week in Philippians 2, where we see this beautiful example of what our king did and how he lived his life. But Jesus told us in Mark 10, he says that the Son of Man, that Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That the heart of Jesus' desire was to serve us. Which is why, in a couple weeks, we as a church, as we want to celebrate 20 years of LifePoint's existence here in Columbus, that rather than getting together and throwing a big party, which we want to celebrate God's activity both through all the campuses and all the communities, and especially what he's done here in Plain City, but really what we want to do is we want to mobilize God's people to do what our king did, to go and to serve. To go and to serve our communities, to go and to serve the people that God has placed us with. And so we put together as a team, specifically Matt Wenger, our missions director, has done an incredible job of gathering together a ton of opportunities for you and I to go and serve together. And we have over 300 opportunities that if you want to go and serve, that you can do that. And so what we'd want to do as a life group, if you're in a life group, to look at some of the opportunities that we have. You can scan the QR code. You can go on the website. There's a link, I believe, in the message notes that are there. But if you go to lifepointohio.com/serve, you'll see that we've got a listing by where our campuses are located. And you'll see a listing in Plain City where we've got a ton of different serving opportunities that your group can say, hey, we're going to take and do some of these. And there's slots in there that you can sign up for and fill out. Some of them happen for the week of October 13th through the 19th, during that week where we're celebrating LifePoint's 20 years, that you can do that. Some of the serving opportunities are later on that don't happen that week, but your group can still serve together, finding something that's close to your heart. So we would love for your group to do something together to serve, to strive side by side. But if you're not in a life group and you want to be a part of this, you can go on the same thing and sign up for a spot yourself. We've got opportunities at the Plain City Fall Festival, where at the Fall Fest, we're going to do a trick-or-treat alley, where if you want to be a part of that, we'd love for you to be a part of that. We've also got opportunities for London and West Jeff and Plain City's fire and police departments, where we just want to bless them because they do so much to take care of us. And so there are a ton of opportunities that you can be a part of. And we want to do that because we want to follow after our King, who modeled for us what it looked like to come and to serve. And so that's what we want to do because the kingdom we live for is the kingdom that we ultimately see ourselves belonging to. And we want to live as citizens belonging to God's kingdom and living in such a manner. And so let me ask you, what kingdom are you living for this morning? What kingdom are you living for? What kingdom do you primarily see yourself connected to? And how are you living your life according to that kingdom? And as a follower of Jesus, my hope and my desire is that, just as Paul said, that you and I would live as citizens worthy of that kingdom. And so in summary, here's what we've seen so far, is that we live for what we love. And what Paul showed us and told us here is that when we love Jesus, it's going to shape how we live, that we want to live for Christ, that that's our desire, is to live for him. But that comes out of our desire to want to be with Christ, that we can't disconnect doing for Jesus from being with Jesus. And so we want to live with Christ, connecting and cultivating a relationship with him. And that ultimately leads us, as we do those things, that we start to live like Jesus. We start to live like Christ in a manner worthy of the gospel. And so just to wrap up and close this morning, I was sharing how Michelle loves animals, and she still does. And so, but you may know, my wife isn't a vet, so she didn't go down that track. So what happened for her? And so one of the things that began to happen as she got to college was pursuing being pre-veterinarian, was taking all the classes. They were challenging, they were hard, and she was committed to that. But what she began to feel like, too, was she was starting to really develop this relationship with Jesus, that she was taking more ownership in her faith, that she wanted to prioritize walking with Jesus and being a part of Bible studies and discipling other young women on campus. And so, but she found this conflict, this tension, that so much study and time was pulling her away from those things. And so she kind of was having these conversations with one of the women that was discipling her, and she kind of posed this question to her. She says, being a vet is great. And she's like, but you can't share the gospel with animals. Now, some of you animal lovers are like, does that mean God doesn't care about animals? No, of course he does, right? But what she was saying in that moment was Michelle had not really stopped and wondered for herself, like, what is God's purpose for her life? And she had been living her life saying, well, this is what I want, but not necessarily is this what God wants from me. And so she was like, I don't think that this is the route that God's calling me to go towards anymore. Now, does that mean we can't have Jesus-loving veterinarians? No, absolutely. If you are one, let me know. We'd love to bring our pets to you, okay? Like, we want those. Right? But we've got to ask the question, Jesus, what's the purpose of my life? What am I living for? Am I living what you have called me to do? Or am I just pursuing my dreams and my ambitions? What are you living your life for? And so what began to change in my wife was this new love in her, right? That while she loved animals, right? But there was a greater love that she had in her life. And it most certainly wasn't me, but it was Jesus. And there was a famous theologian called Augustine. And one of the things he talked about was this reordering of love. So what ends up happening when we live for Jesus is we start to reorder what we love most. Think of it like the buttons on a shirt, right? If Jesus is the top button and you get that one right, everything else falls in order. But if you've ever gotten that button off and wrong, it's a mess, right? And so what Paul is encouraging us in this word is to say, love Jesus first and foremost. And as you and I do that, the rest of our life falls into order because we're living for him in his kingdom. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? I just want to give a moment here that perhaps you walked in here today. And as we've talked and looked at living for Christ and what does it look like to love Christ, and maybe the Holy Spirit has brought to mind for you in this moment that you've not been living for Jesus because you don't really love him. That maybe you came in here today and you've got a great family who loves Jesus, and maybe you've been coming here for a while. But if you're honest, you would say, the reason I'm not living for Jesus is deep down, I don't really love him yet. But maybe you're saying, as I've tried to live my life on my own, I've found that I'm not having that joy deep down that we sang about. I don't have that joy, but I want that joy. I want to live my life with purpose and meaning, and I want to live my life for Jesus. And that would begin right now by giving your life and your heart to Jesus, to love him with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. Because as we love God, we can actually really begin to love people. And maybe you're here and you would say, I know that I love Jesus, maybe I've been afraid, or it's been hard, or I've been suffering, and I haven't really been living boldly for him. I just want to pray for you right now that God would just give you strength confidence in him, that he would give you courage, that he would give you community, that would come alongside you and support you in this journey, that we as a church could be there for you as well, that we could live out our faith boldly for Christ because he laid down his life for you and for me. So Heavenly Father, I just want to pray, God, for all of us here today, right where we are, that we would understand that what we do for you needs to be connected to our relationship with you. And for some in here, they maybe need to begin that relationship right now, that they need to admit that they're a sinner and confess that they need you, Jesus. And they believe that you died for them on the cross and that you want to adopt them into your family and to give them citizenship into a heavenly kingdom. And that all they need to do is to put their trust and faith in you. And for the believers in the room, Lord, may we live our lives unapologetically for Christ, that the world would see there's something different in each one of us because there's something different inside of us, that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world, and that we would live for Christ in every way, that we would honor Christ with our bodies because we live for what we love, and we love Jesus. It's in his good name we pray. Amen.